Well, when I was a younger fellow in high school, I didn't care a whole lot about history. I wanted to play ball and do that kind of thing. But you know, I love history now. I love to study the ancient history and the history of the United States. And I love to study Bible history. And Bible history is a blessing that God has given it to us. Where did the church get started? How was it started? Who were the leaders in the early church? What was their emphasis? What took place? What kind of price did they pay? We're thinking in these days about independence and the price that was paid for our country. It's good for us to be reminded often, really, of how the church got started and the price that was paid by people like the Apostle Paul. So today we're going to look at just a little bit of his farewell address to a certain group of people that Paul was addressing in Acts chapter 20. And we'll drop down to verse 17 as we begin our study in just a little bit. Paul was in Miletus. He was going to Jerusalem because he wanted to be there for the day of Pentecost. And Paul loved his fellow Jewish people. He wanted them to be saved too. His primary ministry was to Gentiles, but he loved his Jewish brethren. That was his nationality. So he wanted to get back to Jerusalem. And here he is in Miletus, and while he is in Miletus, he calls for the elders, sends for the elders or the pastors of the church at Ephesus. We see that in verse 17. Look there in Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, the pastors that were serving in the church there. Now, I just want to underscore the word church there one more time. What is a church? It's the Greek word ekklesia, and it means a called out body of people with a special job to do. And in the case of the church, the ekklesia, we are a saved, baptized, called out body of believers with a certain task that God has given us to do. And this was a local church, and the church is made up of people. It's not the brick and the mortar and the wood. This is the church meeting place. We could meet in a barn, right? And some of you probably have over the years, a brush arbor or whatever. But we're the church, and this church was a called out body of people with a special job and task to do, and that was to try their best to evangelize everybody they could and evangelize the known world of that day. And so Paul called these leaders from that church that had been founded in Ephesus, and he had some things that he wanted to talk to them about and remind them of and give them this farewell conference, this farewell address. And Paul was concerned about the past, but he was also concerned about what was going to happen to the church in the future. We should be today also. We look back at the past, but we know a lot has been paid price-wise for the fundamentals of the faith, so on and so forth. But we need to look down the road too about preserving that, standing true to what was delivered, and to take some lessons from Paul, who was so courageous. And believe me, it was not easy for Paul to be courageous. It was not easy. He didn't have an easy way, and we'll see that as we look at these things. But he was concerned about the future of that church in Ephesus, that he had been a great part of in founding of that church. Now he gives his farewell conference or message, whatever you want to call it, verses 18 through 35. And in verses 18 through 27, Paul talks about the way he lived before those people. in his method of preaching. There's an old saying that goes something like this: your talk talks, your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. Did y'all get that? Your walk talks, right? And your talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. There are a lot of people who talk about being a Christian, who talk like they're really saved and committed to the Lord, who talk like they're really for God, but when it comes right down to it, their walk does not equal their talk. And that's why people have no confidence in their testimony or in what they say. I've been pastoring a long time now. I can say that now. And I can tell you that in every pastorate, with no exceptions, three churches, I have seen some who are even in leadership roles, and that doesn't just mean deacons, so don't assume that, but in different leadership roles, whose walk was so loud that people had no confidence in what they said. They would proclaim to witness, and sometimes they would, and the people would even sometimes come to me and say, "Hey, you know, so-and-so that goes down to your church, he acts like he's such a good Christian and all that. You ought to hear how he cusses when he's out on the job. Or you ought to see what he's doing in the back room of his business, in gambling or other things." And I'm telling you, it's that way. But Paul was not that kind of Christian. Paul was genuine. I preached a message years ago on "Are you a genuine Christian?" And I used leather, as it was just a very simple. I was 16 years old when I first preached that message at a little country church in Louisiana, filling in for somebody. And I preached, you know, basically, "Are you a genuine Christian?" And you know, there's some things out there they put on the market that look like leather. They look good. And you buy them at a very cheap, reduced rate, a lot cheaper than leather. I looked at some leather briefcases a while back, and I was like, "Nope, I guess I'll just stick with what I've got." You know, they cost a lot of money. But the thing is, a Christian ought to be the genuine article, right? Amen. I remember buying I can't come up with the term right now, but they are duplicates of the real thing. I forget what they call them. But I bought me a Rolex watch in Brazil. I still have it at the house. It isn't worth a dime. It won't run. I can't get it open, put a battery in it. But I wore it for a while, and people would think maybe you had a Rolex watch. I think I paid $10. Tom Gilmer, we were downtown in Sao Paulo, Brazil, and they were selling them like hotcakes. And I said, "Well, shoot, $10, I'll just get one. Nothing else, it'll be a good conversation piece, you know." But it wasn't a real article. Well, Paul was the real thing. He was the real Rolex Christian, amen? And we see what he says, and he's not bragging about himself in a wrong way, but he's just talking about his manner of life that was open to everybody. And so in verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." I wonder how many of us could say that to our relatives and friends. Amen. And he said, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." I believe God's people ought to be servants, don't you? We ought to find some place that we can serve God and serve Him, and serve Him faithfully. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." Now keep in mind, Paul was an apostle, which was a special calling of the early church, and he had apostolic gifts. He could heal someone. He had the ability to work some of these miracles. And boy, if the average person could do that today, some preacher somewhere, he would almost demand that you worship him. and some of them who, in my opinion, misrepresent that, are almost worship. They do wear Rolex watches, and they do drive Jaguars and all that kind of thing. And they do live high on the hog and almost treated like kings because they claim these things, which I don't believe they do. But even if they did have some abilities, the Bible says, don't forget, there'll be those who stand before the Lord someday and say, did we not cast out demons in your name and heal in your name, do all that? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. The doctrine has to be right about salvation and all of that. But serving the Lord with all humility of mind, Paul was not a big shot. Paul was humble. I wouldn't give you a dime for big shot preachers. I don't care for big shot preachers that maybe have tremendous churches and they act like everybody ought to bow down to them, shine the shoes. I remember one time it was my assignment along with another student. We were pastoring them. We had former students, and we were assigned to go to Love Field. That was the main place back in those days to pick up a big shot preacher. If I call his name, some of you might know him, and some of you are guessing, and you're probably wrong, so don't be guessing. If you ask me in private, I might tell you, but I remember it was three of us went over there, and we were here for the fellowship meeting, and we told the president of the college, we'll go pick him up for you, and he said, great, that'll help me out. So we got to the airport, and we were looking for him, and we knew what he looked like. So we waited. When he got off the plane, we went up to him and we said, we're here to pick you up and take you out to the Arlington Baptist College, called the Bible Baptist Seminary then. And he said, you take this briefcase. And he said, you go down here and get my luggage. Here's the things. And he ordered us around like we were puppets. And so he continued to do that. And you'd have to know one of the guys that was with us. We went into the old luau room. How many of you remember the luau restaurant? You Baptists, you didn't go there, did you? Just Methodists and backslidden students went there. But it was a good restaurant at Love Field, the best around. In our assignment, he was hungry. He said, I'm hungry, I want something to eat. Well, we didn't know what to do, so we sort of chipped in, and we went to the luau room, and we were sitting there talking, and He kept saying to us, no matter what we'd say, he'd say, well, that's dumb. That's Dumbsville. I mean, this is a big shot preacher. He'd say, that's Dumbsville. And so we just sort of got together and said, hey, let's just quit talking to him. And so we were sitting there eating, and we just quit talking. We just sort of, you know, we knew and what we were going to do. And so he said, guys, you know what happened to me the other day? He said, I lost about $500 worth of material to a prisoner who had ordered all this material from me. Anybody here know David Jackson besides my wife? Anybody know him? Don, you know him. There's only one David Jackson in the world. You know, he's kin to you. You admit it. And David looked at me and he said, that's Dumbsville, don't you think? I said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. And David McElree said, I agree wholeheartedly. Well, we were riding along, and all three of us were Southerners, and he was not a Southerner, whatever that other is, I don't know. And that's nothing against them. I pastored in the Midwest, and I love Yankees and don't. But we were looking for an opportunity, you know. So we're riding down, and David Jackson sees a bridge they've been working on for years in Dallas. He said, Brother Weaver, see that bridge over there? I said, yeah, he's driving, and we're in the back seat, and the big shot's up front with him. I'm way off my lesson, but you look like you're enjoying it, so we'll stick with it. So he said, see that bridge? I said, yeah. He said, you know, it's been a long time. They hadn't got it finished yet. I said, I know. I said, every time I come out here, they're still working on that crazy thing. We had to sort of detour. He said, yeah. He said, you know why, don't you? And I said, not really. He said, Yankee engineers. And I said, well, that explains it, you know, like that. And so our big shot preacher sort of finally came down to earth and he got the message, and we worked things out the rest of the time. There's no place for big shotism in God's economy, I don't think. Now, I understand some men achieve more than others, and there might be some acknowledgement of that. If a guy like Dr. Lee Robertson used to come to my church, I treated him with royalty because he was a godly man who had proven himself over the years. But he didn't demand it. He'd never demanded it. And the great ones never do. The real godly people, they never do. Dr. Tom Malone, a great man of God, tremendous church, spoke all over the place. I'd pick him up at the airport, he was just as common as shoe leather. Kind, gracious man. Well, that's the way Paul was. And so Paul was like that. And he said, you know what I've been like, and I hadn't been a big shot, serving the Lord with all humility, verse 19 of mine, and with many tears. Paul had a genuine brokenness about him. He wept over people. He wept over their lost condition. He wept over Israel. He wept over the Jews, rather, and the Gentiles. And he said, you've watched me cry. You've watched me with many in temptations or trials, difficulties, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He said, you've seen what I've gone through. Well, we don't have to go through a whole lot today compared to what Paul went through. We should be willing to do it. If it comes to that, we should be willing to do it, whatever it may take. But Paul went through all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties. But he loved the Lord, and he had a cause, and he had a purpose, and he continued no matter what. And the people saw his life, and they saw that he was genuine. And he talked about all he went through. And he said, how I kept back nothing, verse 20, that was profitable unto you. Paul was not a coward. Paul was not preaching to be popular. I want to tell you, there are lots of preachers today that won't tell you the truth. And they're preaching to be liked, to be popular, to preserve their retirement, so on and so forth. That's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to tell you the truth, to preach the word, and all of the word of God, to hold back nothing. And he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. All scripture is profitable. Amen? Isn't that what the Bible says? But I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul would go from house to house. What was he teaching? How to be saved, teaching the Bible. And he said, I preached it publicly. I've gone house to house to do that, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks and the Gentiles, testifying repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They go together, repentance and faith. I know it can be said, if we just believe in Christ, we can be saved. But I believe the Bible teaches simultaneously with that, we need to repent. And there are people who go through the motions and they never repent, they never change. Something's deeply wrong with that. I believe if a person says they get saved, that they're going to come to church, they're going to walk the aisle, they're going to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and they're going to grow in the Lord and get involved in church. Amen. And if they're not willing to do that, they may have gone through an intellectual process whereby they went through the steps, but they never got really converted. We need to be sure we really got conversion. But he said, that's what I've preached to you. I preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He wasn't forced to go there, but he was bound how? By the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. You ever experienced the Spirit of God leading you to do something and guiding you to do something? I hope so. Bound by the Spirit to do that. And I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He said, I don't know what I'm going to face. You know, things change, don't they? I go back to my little hometown, Rava, Louisiana, and it's about the same size, but there are some changes. They've shut off some roads that I used to go down, and I remember riding out and thinking I'm going to go here and go there and get there, and I couldn't go there. Things changed. Paul said, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like when I get back to Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what I'm going to go through. But he said, say that this is one thing the Holy Ghost has shown me. The Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Well, that's something to look forward to, isn't it? No matter where I go, he said, the Holy Spirit's told me, get ready, because you're going to have some bonds and afflictions. They're going to throw you in jail, and you're going to have some problems because of that. You're going to have some tests. And anybody that lives for the Lord is going to have some tests. And any church that stands up in a culture that doesn't believe the Bible and believes in secular humanism as the God, and that we're just protoplasm and we're just high animals, they're not going to like what we have to say about God and serving God and morality and living right. That's why the Supreme Court made the dumb decision they made the other day. And if you can get them all together and tell them, I'll come, I'll walk in there and tell them that. And they might throw me in jail. I could care less for them to make a decision like they made, because it's based on secular humanism. The church sometimes is tested today. We're tested by building programs. We're tested, Christians in the church, by sickness and sometimes by death. We're tested sometimes by financial pressures and sometimes by unfaithful helpers in the church, so on and so forth. We're going to be tested, but we just have to keep going. We just have to keep going, because God says that's the right thing to do. Keep on doing it. And so Paul keeps on, even though he has all of that. Look at what he says, verse 24. None of these things move me. They're not going to change me. I've made up my mind I'm going to live for Jesus Christ and serve God with all of my heart and soul, and nothing is going to change that. Amen. That's what he's saying. That should be our attitude. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Isn't it sad that a lot of Christians come down to the end of their life and they don't finish their course with joy? They have joy when they first get saved, and they have joy for a number of years, maybe two or three decades, but they get down to the end of the race, down where it should be the most joyful time, in the time of service and the time of really loving to live for the Lord, and they don't have the joy of the Lord. Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. Happiness and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want to finish my race well. I want to keep doing what I started out doing. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He knows he's getting ready to exit. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Wow. Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. In other words, he is saying, wherever I've been, whatever I've been doing, one thing I've been doing for sure is telling people how to get ready to go to heaven. Telling them how to get saved. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Have we? I have not shunned to tell you the truth, to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He was consistent in his preaching at all seasons. He was humble, verse 19. He was compassionate. He did it with many tears. He was persecuted. That's what the word temptations means. They are trials. He was unselfish. He kept back nothing. He was faithful. He taught publicly from house to house. He was bold, testifying. He was unmovable. None of these things move me. He was blameless, pure from the blood. He was accountable. I have not shunned what God called me to do. I wonder if we can say that today, and that we're trying our best to finish our race with joy. verses 28 through 32, Paul charges these elders, these pastors of that church, only one primary senior pastor, but others who evidently were ordained and served in that church. Verses 28 through 32, he says to these preachers, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," not dictators, but overseers, "to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." He said, be careful, preachers. Watch out. Be sure that you do what is right, that you do treat the flock right, that you are the overseer, and feed the church of God because it's important to him. Why? He bought it with his own blood. Man, you talk about an awesome responsibility to pastor a group of people that have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, I have an awesome responsibility, and every staff worker here does. God has called us, and we have an awesome responsibility to take heed to ourselves in all these different areas. So it's a personal message, verse 28, take heed to yourself. It is a responsible message to all the flock. It is a church-centered message, feed the church of God. One of my tasks, one of my jobs, is to feed you the best I can. Sometimes the demands on me for so many things draw me away from having time to prepare and feed you like I want to, and it grieves my soul. But people need to understand that a pastor needs time to spend in the Word of God uninterrupted in prayer and studying the Word of God. That's not laziness. That's just doing what God said to do. And we have plenty to do. I was just thinking about my schedule this Tuesday. Got a couple of people having surgery. I've got to be with them. I've got a funeral. Have a deacons meeting Tuesday night. You deacons remember that now. And got to prepare for that. Get all those things. We don't sit around if we're doing our job and twiddle our thumbs. People call and say, "Were you busy?" I said, "No. I just had my feet up on the desk. I was sitting here resting a little bit, just hoping that somebody would call." Now, if you need to call, please don't misunderstand that statement. If there's a need, you call. I'm your pastor, and I want to be your pastor, and you call. I don't want to relegate that to somebody else, but to me, sometimes it's a little humorous when people call and say, "Are you busy?" And I said, "No, I'm not busy. I'm just sitting here hoping you'd call me." But if we're doing what we're supposed to do, we are going to be busy, amen? We're going to be working, laboring, serving the Lord. I know there are people that think preachers are lazy and grafters, and they don't want to get their hands dirty, and they don't want blisters on their hands and calluses and all of that. Well, I believe those people who take that attitude, if they really believe that, they'd all go in the ministry, wouldn't they? I wonder why they don't. It's a calling of God. It's a personal message, a responsible message, a church-centered message. Thank God it's a message of atonement. Verse 28. He purchased with his own blood. The blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It's a message of warning. We need to remember that because he says, I know, verse 29, this, that after my departing, Paul says, after I leave, watch out, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Always there are wolves trying to mess up our church with some damnable doctrine that somebody has come down the pike with that's new, trying to mess up the church. And God says, you watch out for them. It's not pleasant for a preacher to have to say to people who are going in the wrong direction about some things doctrinally, to say, no, that's wrong. Because they get mad at you. They don't like you for telling them the truth sometimes. About the tongues and the charismatic movement and those things. Well, we have to. If you know the truth, then you've got to tell the truth about it. And if it's experiential things, you can go anywhere you want to with that, my friend. But if you base it on this book, you stop at certain places. You know what the book says. And you don't get carried away by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. Watch out for grievous wolves entering in among you, not sparing the flock. They don't care. The devil puts them up to it. Also of your own self shall men arise, that is, you preachers, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's how the cults got started. Therefore, because that's true, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Paul said, I took my ministry serious. Paul talks about his departure in verses 36 through 38. He prays with those Christians that are there. He loved them. They loved him. They show their love for Paul and appreciation. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. They really loved Paul. Why? Because he told them the truth. He preached the truth. He preached the gospel. They got saved. He helped them. He taught them. And they loved him for it, for telling them the truth. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be like Paul. Help us to be true. Help us to run the race faithfully all the way to the end. And help us to finish with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.